For our applicatory service, and also in keeping with Pentecost and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit 50 days after the resurrection of our Lord, we call your attention to the Word of God in Galatians 5, the fifth chapter of Paul's letter to the Galatians. We'll read that chapter. And our text is verses 22 and 23. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the Word of God. We call your attention, as we announce, to verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The question is, and it's crucial, do you and I, and together as a congregation, have the fruit of the Spirit? Does the fruit of the Spirit manifest itself in your lives and in your life as members of this church? As I said, that's a crucial question, for if there be no Spirit of our Lord among us, then we, of course, have no salvation. What the Spirit brings to us are all the blessings Jesus merited for us by his suffering and death on the cross and in the power of his resurrection. We are not a part of his body without the Holy Spirit. And we can know the answer. The Spirit of Jesus produces in the hearts of God's children and in the church a fruit, and that fruit is the love of God as it reveals itself in joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law, writes the apostle. And so, where that love of God is seen in the communion of the saints, there is the Spirit of our Lord Jesus, and there is the church, which is his body. And where there is no love of God, you find only the works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. The subject of this chapter is the freedom or the liberty of the believer. We are free. In a real sense, we celebrated that again this morning when we came together at the table of the Lord to partake of the broken bread and the wine poured out, the signs and seals of the broken body and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, sent of the Father in his great love for us to be the propitiation for our sins. When we did so, we were testifying to the fact that belonging to Jesus, redeemed through his blood, we are free. We've been saved by his perfect obedience from the curse of the law, and we've been brought into harmony and fellowship with the God of our salvation. No longer are we held in the slavery of sin, and no longer are we subject to the curse of death, the punishment of our sin. The law does not condemn us. We're saved. We're free to live in the sphere of God's law of love in thankfulness and true freedom. But we must not use our freedom as an occasion to the flesh. We're not free to sin or live in the lusts of the flesh. Rather, we must, as the redeemed, free children of God, serve one another in the love of our Lord. For the reason being, the whole law of God is fulfilled in one word. And what is that one word? This: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the contrast to that love of the neighbor is biting and devouring one another and being consumed of one another. And because we're saved, but in principle, and because there remains within us what Holy Scripture calls the old man of sin, or the flesh, and because we're always doing by nature what we would not, and not doing what we would, because of that, the Word of God comes to us with the exhortation to live and walk in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. And those lusts or works of the flesh are listed, as we read them a moment ago, in verses 19 through 21. They that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Why not? Because they do not have the Spirit of Christ manifest in the love of God, and they are not free. They're slaves to sin and death. And here's the contrast. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and all that belongs to that love of Christ. And this is what the Spirit of God has given to Jesus, the Spirit of Pentecost, by whom the Lord came to live in our hearts and to comfort us with all the blessings of salvation. That Spirit produces the fruit of Jesus and God's own love. And so the exhortation to us, as we leave the table and celebrate at the same time the wonder of Pentecost, is we must walk and live in the fruit of that Spirit. Let's consider together what that fruit is, and then how that fruit is revealed in our lives, and finally the blessedness of a walking in the fruit of the Spirit. We may notice first that the text speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. The Word of God does not say here fruits, but fruit in the singular. And that means, obviously, that the fruit of the Spirit is one. That is, there are not many fruits, but really only one fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that fruit is love. It's not love and joy and peace and all the others mentioned in the text, but the fruit is simply and profoundly love. And the other virtues mentioned in the Word of God here are all aspects of that one fruit of the Spirit, the love of God, as manifest in our Lord Jesus Christ. Joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, and all the rest are but manifestations of the one rich and beautiful fruit of the Spirit of Jesus. This love is the fruit of the Spirit. This is, in other words, what the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of Christians and thus within the church of our Lord Jesus. It is the natural outgrowth of the Holy Spirit when the Spirit was poured out by the exalted Christ into the church. The love of God was shed abroad in our hearts. That is the fruit of the Spirit, people of God. Certainly, we find that emphasized in the New Testament scriptures, in all of Scripture for that matter, but especially in the New Testament, which speaks, of course, of the fulfillment of the promise in all its riches revealed in the Old Testament. In 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, for example, the passage which more than any other in Holy Scripture speaks of the many gifts of the Spirit of our Lord, we find that same emphasis. The Corinthians were making far too much of one of the gifts of the Spirit, namely tongue speaking. And so the inspired apostle instructs them concerning the gifts of the Spirit. Tongue speaking is mentioned last, we may note, in chapter 12, a chapter which closes with this exhortation to the believers, to you and me: covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet, the apostle writes, I show unto you a more excellent way. And that more excellent way is laid out for us in the profoundly beautiful passage of chapter 13 on the love of God. Without love, none of the gifts of the Spirit means anything at all. Love is the basic, the fundamental fruit of the Holy Spirit. All the other gifts flow out of and make up collectively the one beautiful fruit of God's love. Without that love, though we speak with the tongue of men and of angels, we're only making noise like a clanging cymbals. Means nothing. Jesus emphasized the same, didn't he? Love is the fulfilling of the law. You find that here in this context as well, don't you? All the law is fulfilled in one word, verse 14. Even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You love your neighbor? You have the fruit of the Spirit? That's how it's seen. Love is the fundamental mark of the disciples of our Lord, according to his own word. By this shall all men know that ye, not only the 12, but also you here, hearing the word of God tonight in Trinity Church, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. John 13. And that deserves all the emphasis we can give it, people of God. If there be no love in our hearts as manifest to one another in our homes, in our marriages, with our children and parents, and with our fellow saints in the household of God, there is no Holy Spirit among us. What is that love? It's the love of God. Don't you ever forget it. The love of God. There is no other love. God is love. 1 John 4, verse 8. Years ago, when my esteemed colleague, Professor Engelsman, and I were in our first charges, he in Loveland, Colorado, and I in Dune, Iowa, and we were corresponding together on a rather regular basis, we were talking about some of these matters. And it was he who pointed out to me that of all the virtues of God spoken of in Scripture, only of love does the Bible say God is love. Therefore, love has to be the essential characteristic of the being of God, the attribute of God. He was right. That's the essence of God's being. The Bible speaks of God being gracious and full of loving kindness and merciful and so on. But only of love do you read, God is love. That's the essence of his being. That's the text, too. It's speaking of the fruit of the Spirit, after all. The Spirit, and the Spirit who proceeds from the Father to the Son, and from the Son to the Father, the Spirit is God. Yes. No wonder then that the fruit of the Spirit is love, God's love. All love, therefore, love in any sense, is always fundamentally the love of God. There's no love outside of God or apart from him. What the world calls love is no more than hatred against God and his cause, and it is the lust of sin. If that be not obvious in today's world, I don't know what is. We're being told, aren't we, that we have to recognize homosexual unions because that's love. People of God, you know as well as I that according to the Scriptures, Romans 1 to be exact, if not many, many other passages, even Genesis, of course, in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, tells us that homosexuality is the manifestation of the reprobate mind. There is no worse manifestation of sin and depravity than that. That That's precisely the antithesis to the love of God, which is, according to Colossians 3, the 14th verse, the bond of perfectness. It's a bond. Bond of perfectness. Fellowship. Living communion. Sharing one life. But a bond of perfectness. Moral perfectness. Love is found only in the sphere of the light. There can be no love in the darkness of sin. Only those in Jesus Christ, filled with the Spirit, redeemed by Him from sin and death, can have the fellowship of God's love. You ate and drank of the body and blood of our Lord this morning. Then your hearts are filled with the love of God by faith. It's true. We must always reveal God's love to the neighbor, no matter who that neighbor is. But when that neighbor is an ungodly sinner, we can never be in fellowship with him. But in the love of God, we refuse to fellowship with him in his lust and sin. We admonish him to repent of his sin, and we warn him that he shall perish unless he repents of his sin. And the same is true in the church. A lot of talk about love today, isn't there? Man may teach heresy, but just so we have love, that's all that matters. Anything goes under the guise of love. It's called toleration. We're even being told that the religions of the world, Hinduism, Islam, and all the rest of them, are but avenues to the same God. Well, people of God, Allah is not God. No way. And we have to stand for the truth. The love of God never, never tolerates evil, not in doctrine nor in life. And if you look at the passage we just read, the works of the flesh, you'll find mentioned among them heresies. Heresies. Love of God insists on the truth. And when the members live in sin, the love of God revealed by the elders of the church, as well as by all of us as members of Christ's body, admonishes the offending brother or sister, calling him or her to repentance and faith. And where there is no repentance, applies what our fathers called correctly the last remedy, in the hope that also or even excommunication will be used of the Holy Spirit to work faith and repentance in the heart of the sinner. That's what God did too. God didn't ignore our sins, not at all. He gave his only begotten Son to die and experience in his dying the agonies of hell, which you and I deserve for all eternity, in order to remove our sins and save us. That's his love. And the emphasis of the Word of God here in Galatians 5 is on the love of God as revealed among believers and members of the church. The whole law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What a tremendously profound truth. And I wonder, I really do. Do we grasp its significance? Think of it, people of God. The whole doctrine of sanctification, being holy as God is holy, fighting against sin, putting off the old and putting on the new man, comes down to one thing: loving the neighbor as ourselves with that fruit of the Spirit, the love of God. That's the law. Yes, the point is simple. The love of God is not some abstract idea. It's not just a concept. It's concrete and very real. And it comes to expression among the saints. 1 John 4:20-21. If a man say he loves God, and as a matter of fact hates his brother, he's a liar. How can he love God whom he hath not seen, if he love not his brother whom he hath seen? Romans 13 teaches the same. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Why? For love is the fulfilling of the law of God. Just what is then that love of God as expressed in loving the brother or sister? The answer is found if we go to Scripture. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brother. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Romans 5:8, God commendeth therewith his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What then is God's love? This: self-denying, self-sacrificing. God gave his only begotten Son. Christ laid down his life. No man took it from him. As the good shepherd, he laid it down for the sheep. We had nothing to give to God. We were sinners, haters of God and the neighbor, dead in our trespasses and sins. But God gave his Son to redeem us. In that same love, we love God by loving one another. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And that's the opposite of hatred, the work of the flesh. Always hatred is self-preserving, self-exalting, being as God, or at least wanting to be as God, standing over brothers and sisters, not serving them. When the Spirit fills me with God's love revealed in Jesus, I put self last, God first, and then my brother. People of God, there is an application here that must be made. It's no secret, that our pastors and elders today in the Protestant Reformed churches spend a lot of time in marriage counseling and trying to help husbands and wives live together as they ought to live in the bond of marriage, which, after all, according to this inspired word of God, is the picture of the mystery of Christ and his bride, the church. There is no room for you husbands to exercise tyranny over your wives. You must love them as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That is what headship is all about. And wives must submit to their own husbands as the church submits to Christ. And that's the end. Right there. That's the end of all marital problems. Period. Do we have? You see the importance of the question now? Really, do we have the fruit of the Spirit in our hearts? When we came to that table this morning, did we by faith partake of the body and blood of our Lord? Then we love one another in our marriages, in our homes, with our children, with our dads and moms, boys and girls, and young people, and one another in the church and congregation, the blood-bought church of Jesus Christ here in Trinity. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Is that fruit here? Where the Spirit fills the church and the hearts of the members, God's love flourishes. Oh, yes. It'll be seen in joy. Yes, the joy, real happiness, not joy dependent on our earthly circumstances or possessions or position or what have you. It's a joy we have even when we are engulfed by the sorrows of death. It's the joy of salvation that the Spirit produces in the hearts of the redeemed. The joy that fills me when I know I'm not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. The joy of God's love and the freedom of obedience to his will as expressed in the word and summed in his law of liberty. Then we come together in the fellowship of the saints and we worship under the preaching of the holy gospel and by means also of the sacraments, and our faith is strengthened and our hope is encouraged, and we rejoice in God and in his salvation for us, and we look forward to glory. That joy I pursue, I seek the fellowship of believers. I want to study the word with my fellow church members, and I want to rejoice together in the mercies of God revealed in Jesus. Where the fruit of the Spirit is, there is this joy. Where no Spirit is, there is only grief and misery and a church full of troubles. The love of God is also revealed in peace, and peace is always the peace we have with God in the confidence that our sins are forgiven and no longer stand between us and the fellowship of God in his wonderful covenant of grace. We have his favor. We are one with him. And that'll be revealed too in all our relationships together in the church. Peace will reign. All discord and strife among the members of the church will be done away with, living in the Spirit, in the love of the Spirit, as James puts it, will readily confess our faults one to another, that we may be healed, and together we'll kneel at the cross and experience peace with God now and forever. That fruit is also seen in long-suffering, gentleness and goodness, slowness in avenging wrong. God, people of God, God bears long with us. Again and again he forgives our sins,
our weaknesses, our falling short. We all would have been damned long ago were it not for the long-suffering love of God. That fruit is revealed in God's children. Then we are offended, yes. That happens. We're all sinners in the church. We have but a small beginning. But then we don't condemn one another hastily. We patiently and in love point one another to Jesus and forgiveness. We seek his salvation. We don't bear grudges. We don't refuse to speak to one another. And what is worse, we don't refuse to forgive. We bear with one another's weaknesses. And where non-essentials are involved, we bear for the sake of unity and peace and the honor of God. Then there's gentleness, kindness in all our dealings with one another. And how much of that don't we see in the church? How much harshness and bitterness. We can be so sharp. We can be so hard, so cold, forgetting what the Bible says. The soft answer turns away wrath. And most of the time, it's over trivialities that amount to nothing. We're so concerned with that great big I. And it breeds envy and jealousy and strife. No end of trouble. And we've seen altogether too much of it in our own churches, people of God. Love is revealed as goodness. And that has to do, of course, with morality. Love is always in harmony with God's will, expressed and summed in his law. Then we're good to one another. We speak the truth. In God's love, we live together in godliness and always flee sin in all its forms for God's sake. And finally, it's revealed in faith, which must be taken in the sense of faithfulness to God and to one another. Not backbiting, not slander and biting and devouring one another, and being consumed of one another, and then meekness, humility, really the virtue of the Christian. In humility, we put the brother and God first. Temperance, self-control. Yes, self-control. By the power of the love of God, we're temperate. We don't fly into towering rages. We never let the sun go down upon our wrath. In that way, people of God, the fruit of the Holy Spirit gives to us an unspeakably blessed life together. There is no condemnation. The law doesn't condemn. It's not against that wonderful fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the love of God. That's the law, of course. In the way of this fruit, we're forgiven, we're free. And just as surely as those who walk in the lusts of sin do not inherit the kingdom of God, never do, so those filled with the fruit of the Spirit, God's love, shall inherit the kingdom of God. They have a foretaste here every Lord's Day when they sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus and hear his voice by means of the preaching. When they come to the table to partake of his body and blood, when they bring their children to be receive the sign and seal of the washing away of their sins and their having been born into the kingdom of God through the new birth, the fruit of the Spirit. Such is the foretaste, people of God, and the end of it all is the glory of being in the presence of God, where, as we sometimes sing with our Psalter, they that walk in love shall share in life that never ends. It's that fruit here in this congregation, and do we see it in our churches? Yes, we've seen so much of the works of the flesh, haven't we? And from that point of view, we don't need to look around at all the other churches and other Christians and find all kinds of things wrong. It's here. It's among us too. There has been trouble. There has been grief connected with it. We have to look by the grace of God into our own hearts and our own lives. And the prayer, the only prayer that ought to be on our lips and from the bottom of our hearts was expressed by that publican centuries ago in Jesus' parable. God, be merciful to me, the sinner, lest we bite and devour one another and are consumed. The fruit of the Spirit, yes, it is here because it's the work of God and His Spirit and His only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus, in our hearts. Yes, it's a struggle. Yes, it is. But by the love of the Spirit, we do live in this wonderful fruit and in God's fellowship. And that is peace that passes all understanding. Amen. Father in heaven, thanks for the fruit of the Spirit. Thanks for the pouring out of the Spirit of our Lord by Him. Oh God, thanks for the sacrament and the preaching we have received in this day, by means of which we have partaken of Christ's body and blood, heard His voice, and are renewed in the fruit of the Spirit, which is Thy love, for Jesus' sake. Amen.